Now, just by the Spirit, I just want to mention a couple of things to you, and then before we get into tonight's lesson, when I say by the Spirit, you all know that I spend a lot of time at the Ugly Building, and that's where I pray, just a place where I can get alone. And he just keeps saying over and over again, this is like a report, he keeps saying to me over and over again, we're really entering the next phase, and it's really right at the doorstep. And you say, well, I'm looking around, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't care what it looks, it doesn't matter what it looks like. I know what he's saying. We better gird up our loins like a man and quit messing around. And you better get in PCU yourself, you know, Prayer Closet University. Because you say, well, I know I'm not ready. Hey, when the 1,000 a week start coming in, do you know that Jesus saves? Well, you know more than them. You may be over 500. I'm not kidding. Start getting ready. Hallelujah. Now the second thing, and I wasn't going to include this, but he, while we were receiving the offering there, he spoke this to me. Now this morning, the Holy Spirit gave me some instructions, and I heard him instruct me to have you do it, just for a moment. Stand up, everyone, because we're going to give God some real reverence. He told me to say this today, and I said it, and he said, say it again. Say it again. This went on for about an hour. And I'm telling you, if you'll do this for a little while, something will flood into your soul. You're not going to be the same. And here's what he said. He said, just say this after me. He just said, just say these words. So you say them after me. I will never die.
I will never
die. Even though they may try to kill me, they may make me a martyr. In the face of that, Jesus said, I will never die. Not a hair of my head shall perish. I will never die. My eternal life has already begun. My life will change when I step out of this body for the better. But I will never die. You start thinking like that, you start thinking with eternity in mind. You start thinking like that, you're going, what have I been so afraid of? I've already, you can be seated, I've already passed. Jesus said, if you believe, you've already passed from death unto life. Your walk with God has already begun. You already say this one. I said this one a few times. Say, I am already living forever. How does that strike your spirit? How does that strike you? Say it again. I am already living forever. I've done all the dying I'm ever going to do. Someday I'll slip this body off like a glove. But I myself, I'll never die. We need to start thinking like that. We're only ambassadors here on loan for this world, for the little portion of our physical lifetime, with our mission being to rescue, to join in the mission to rescue as many souls as possible. And whatever your part is in the body of Christ, we're just kind of on loan from God to the earth. He really can't wait to have you completely to himself. But it's expedient. You know, Paul says, if it was up to me, I would depart, for to depart and be with Christ is far better. However, for your sakes, it is expedient that I stay and remain, you know, because for me to live is Christ. Amen? Well, that's kind of, you got to understand that. We're just kind of on loan. You know, God says, all right, I'd really like to have them all just with me right now, all just, you know, face to face. But because we've got all these lost people on the earth and all these, you know, the devil's still running roughshod, I got to leave them there in these physical bodies and, you know, for a season here. But you're just on loan. Your eternal life has already begun. Don't worry about the body. Don't worry. Jesus says, don't worry about those that kill the body, and that's all they can do. See, our trust is in him who has already given us that eternal life. So rejoice. That's part of why you rejoice, that your names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? Well, I just flat got news for you. Tonight, we've got a strange title for a different kind of message. And I think this is going to be the last tape in a series that we'll call Prospering the Kingdom, Volume 1. But the title of this tape is called Two Foolish Wives. Now, nobody would... See, if I didn't include that in a set, nobody would ever order that as a Prospering the Kingdom tape. As I asked the Lord about changing it, he says, no. Because once they hear the message later on, they'll want to remember what tape that was on, and they'll remember that title, Two Foolish Wives. Two Foolish Wives. Now, for those of you that's been coming and been hearing most of these messages on the difference between legalism and, you know, the old methods and what we've been sharing on stewarding the pound and the difference between your provision and your stewardship and that type of thing, if this is kind of new to you, then we've got the tapes where you can catch up, but we don't have much time for review. But tonight we're going to do a little balance, and we're going to come at it from a completely different viewpoint. That's going to help, because what I find happening, because I talk with people outside of the, away from the church, you know, and some, I don't care what you teach. Some people are going to make a law out of it. I don't care. You can preach grace till your lips fall off. And still, the way they interpret it, by the time it runs through their computer, it's law. And they're condemned again. And all, you know what I'm saying? And of course, then there's other people. Well, we won't go there. But pendulum swings the other way, you know. Well, everything's okay, doesn't matter what I do. Well, you need to get all those tapes. But we're going to kind of look at a balance. Now, one way that the Lord does this, I mean, if you're in this room tonight, I'm 99.9% sure everybody in this room is born again. Can I get an amen? Amen. You've already passed from death unto life. Amen? All right. Now, have you ever noticed how many different ways, you know, the New Testament was written through men by the Holy Spirit? Have you ever noticed how many different relationships or different aspects He gives us trying to explain to us our relationship with God? Now, for example, right now He's taking us down the born-again trail. So He's really hitting us kind of strong right now with this understanding the relationship between a father, our Father God, and children. And understanding that He's adopted us into the family, amen, and made us a joint heir with the firstborn, Jesus Christ. So right now we're learning things about the relationship between a father and a child, father and a son, father and a daughter, and how you operate in a family. Isn't that glorious? But now the same Bible says that, so right now we'd say, I'm a son of God, because that's what Dave's been, you know, that's what's being emphasized right now. I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a joint heir with Christ. But the same Bible says, if you don't come in like a little child. Oh, well, I'm a little son. Well, see, that's another aspect of our relationship, see? Now, a little child, one thing a little child knows, one thing a little child, four, five, six years old, they never worry about dinner. They never worry about the electric bill. They never wonder if there's going to be a roof over their head, do they? I mean, they know that their provision is not dependent on them. Isn't that right? One thing about children, some of them are better than others, and some of them mind better than others, and so forth. But one thing you never hear them, you never yet heard a five-year-old at night going, I can't sleep. I just wonder if mama's going to feed me tomorrow. I'm just worried about it. I don't know about my mama. She says she loves me, but she fed me today. She fed me yesterday. Will she feed me tomorrow? Can you imagine a five-year-old child staying up all night worrying about that? You see? So that's an aspect that we need to understand right along with a full-fledged son, full-fledged daughter, but we never want to lose that childlike faith, see? Amen? All right, we've talked a lot about a servant. Now, in the Old Testament, they really were servants born in God's house. Nobody was born again there. And most of your prosperity teachings today come out of the Old Testament, if you notice. Now, in the New Testament, we serve, amen, but we're serving sons. And there's a vast difference between how you deal with employees and how you do with sons who come into the family business. Amen? Oh, there is, too. I don't care what you say. How you deal with employees is a whole lot different than how you deal with sons, how you deal with family. And all of the resources are available to your children, not just a paycheck. So there's aspects there that we need to understand. So we talked about servant mentality, a first-class servant, Jesus is the ultimate pinnacle, the highest you can find on the serving son. I mean, he had it made. He was in heaven. Jasper walls, diamond doorknobs, had everything. But for love's sake alone, he chose to serve the Father and leave all of that abundance to come here and literally become our sin, take our sickness upon himself, take our poverty upon himself, and be that scapegoat that bore it all away. You talk about the serving son. That's an image that we talk about and teach about. Okay, can I think of any others? Right. So we got the child. We've got the father to child relation, father to mature son. We've got the servant. Last time I spoke here, we talked about the bond slave, which is very similar to the servant. We've all been set free. Amen. I mean, thank God he set us free from the devil, and he really set you free. So you can live your whole life living for yourself if you want to, and the blood's enough. You can still make heaven. You may not like the part of heaven you're in. Again, I don't want to wind up like Brad said with the binoculars going, I think I see the Lamb. That's kind of that outer darkness place that Dave's been talking about, you know. Now, you'll still be glad you're there. There's one more aspect we're going to talk about tonight, because one more relationship. See, and you have to understand all of these things as a relationship. The reason they're in there is one is not enough. God is our Father, but He's more than your Father. Okay? As a servant, I would say, well, He is my boss. Well, He is. Jesus is my Lord. He's more than that, though. That's why He has to keep giving us more aspects of our relationship to help us understand the whole picture. Otherwise, it wouldn't be needful. It wouldn't be in there. Now, the one that is emphasized the least in all the teachings that I've heard that go around Christianity when it comes to prosperity, the one I hear the least is the relationship between the husband and the bride. Because that is another aspect of our relationship, and we need to understand what the Bible says about that. Because there's aspects of that relationship that are not included with the child. There's aspects of that relationship that are not included with the servant. There's aspects of... I mean, how many of y'all know you for sure don't treat your wife like you do your employees? Let me tell you right now, men, the secret to a long and happy marriage is two words. Yes, ma'am. We were looking at some furniture the other day, and he was a real nice salesman, and he'd been selling furniture for something like 15 years, and he was just kind of showing us around a little bit. And I was kidding with him about, you know, I don't really like to go shopping. Sue knows that. But on Sue Day, I do what Sue wants to do, you know. So we go shopping, and so he says, "Oh, I understand that." He says, "It's like when I go with my wife, and she'll stop and pause and look at a couch, and I have to ask her, honey, do I like that?" Can I get any witnesses? Oh, your wives are there. Okay, now okay. I'll talk to you later after the service. Hallelujah. Be turning over to James, Book of James. We'll get there in a little bit. Now, the reason that this, let me lay just a little foundation, although I think most of you know this. How many knows that in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female? Amen? All right, now. See, when I study, when Dave takes us down the born-again trail, me being a male, it's easy for me to relate to all that sonship stuff. You know, because I'm a male, and so a son, I think about that. It's easy for me. You know, yes, I'm an inheritor. Yes, I'm a servant for my father, and that kind of thing. Yes, I go out and plow in the fields. That's easy for me. But boy, I don't know about you guys, but I have a hard time when I start trying to understand this relationship, me being male physically, trying to understand that in the kingdom of God, Jesus is the male. He is Adam, the second Adam, and I'm Eve. Well, everybody in the body of Christ, we're the bride. You know, all you men, this is hard, I know, but it's the truth anyway. Say it after me. I am Eve. There you are. These women are having to try and relate with all that sonship business because they're sons. See, in the same way, y'all know that we say sons and daughters to clarify, but really you're not daughters. You're sons. You're heirs. There is neither male nor female in the Spirit. That's why when we get to heaven, Jesus says they don't give in marriage anymore. Okay? All right? But now, trying to understand this relationship between the... Jesus says, okay, so now here I'm male. I'm 52 years old. I don't think anyone would look at me and I'm not very... I'm not feminine. I'm just no scrubby hairy leg guy. Okay, I'm just no guy. All right. So I have to try and put myself though in the position here if I'm going to understand this aspect of my relationship, especially when it comes to finances. Then for my meditation purposes, I have to start putting myself in the place of the bride. Because the whole body of Christ is the bride. There's only one husband in this body. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the second man, the last Adam. And every one of the rest of us, we're the bride, are we not? Male or female, we are Eve. So we have to meditate that aspect if we're going to understand the fullness. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be in the New Testament. There's concepts there that we have to understand. So I was meditating all this. And the reason I think the reason he wants to do this tonight, again, let me come back to this balance thing, because Michael Tucker is building on this revelation by teaching the what we call the budgeting classes, but really they're much more than that, to help people start determining their provision, so that they can start making this relationship on stewardship with the Lord. But even talking with some of them, and Michael, it's not your fault. I'm not saying that at all. It's kind of like when Hagin first started teaching faith. And people would get a tiny little portion of it, and they run off and say, oh, okay, faith calls those things that be not as though they were, so therefore, I want that woman's husband, I will call him my husband. Now, do you think Kenneth Hagin ever intended that? Absolutely not, you know? But yet, only hearing a little portion of it, they'd run off and make assumptions like that. Well, I find that even now, people trying to understand this, they kind of pendulum swing over to the legal side, or they pendulum swing over to the, I'm not cursed if I don't give. I'm not automatically blessed if I don't give. Well, honey, you know that new car? Of course, all they're really doing now is exposing the motives in their heart and why it wasn't working for them in the first place. They weren't serving him in the first place with their giving. They're serving their own pocketbook. We'll get to that part in a minute. This will help. This is another aspect that helps. I was meditating on this whole thing about the husband and the wife, praying at the ugly building, and the Lord gave me two visions. I saw two kinds of wives. There's probably more kinds than this. But this is kind of your pendulum swing in each direction. And in this vision, I know that each one of these wives are a type of the body of Christ, and to be honest with you, here's what's really scary. I see myself in both of these. I'll just read you the first one. Now, everyone knows that my wife in the natural is Sue, thank God. Hallelujah. Now, let's just think about this kind of wife. How many of you, now the Sue is absolutely not like this, okay? But this is the way I wrote it, because this is the way it came to me. What if Sue came to me and said, now this is a foolish wife. Sue would never do this. But what if Sue came to me and said, oh husband of mine, I am giving you $10 because what I want is for you to give me $100. I don't really care much about you, and I don't care about what you're doing for God. All I want and all I care about is getting the $100. Somebody told me that you will multiply whatever I give you, and that's why I'm here. They said that giving to you is the only way I can get anything from you. So take this $10 and give me back $100. I know I'm your wife, but I'm just not interested in you or anything you're doing. All I want is for you to take this $10 and give me back $100, and I mean do it. And as your legal wife, I demand it. How many of you ever stood outside the house, like Dave said, in the yard, shouting your covenant rights? I have. I was taught to do it. As your legal wife, I demand it. Give it to me right now, and then please, just leave me alone. I don't really desire any fellowship with you. Just give me my $100, and then go away and leave me alone, and I'll be back with another $10 the next time I want $100. By the way, don't call me. I'll call you. Is that rough? Now, the trouble is, in those early days, and really, up until really about 1992, I was pretty much that way. I would never have phrased it like that. But being legalistically minded and trying to follow all those formulas, I mean, they taught that if you gave, there was a hundredfold return. Okay? Now, it wasn't that I totally didn't love Jesus. It wasn't quite this bad, okay? But, honey, I can look back on it now. I know whose prosperity I really had in mind. It was mine. It was mine. We were struggling. I was working hard. I wanted to, you know, have more. And they said, well, this is God's way. This is God's plan. Well, I was a Christian. I knew I was born again. And so, you know, my thinking was pretty much like that. And every time I do anything, like in the way of giving or you know, it always was ultimately my wallet or our prosperity that I was concerned with. Now, it wasn't that I didn't love Jesus. I did. We were going to church. We were doing a lot of things, you know. But really being interested in my call, really having the concept of a real wife, you know, a wife is supposed to be, according to Genesis, a helpmeet to her husband. That's a good wife. Well, if we're the bride, male or female, if we're the bride, if we're going to be a good one, we're supposed to be a helpmeet to our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, another thing that wives do for their husbands is bear children. Jesus has a lot of things he'd like to get birthed into the earth, one of them being a revival for Tulsa. Well, whatever his... basically, we put it like this. He puts his dream, if you allow me, he impregnates you with his dream. I'm talking about your call in the body. What he has called you to do. If you spend very much time with him... Well, wives, what happened when you spent much time with your husband when you first got married? You got pregnant. You spend much time with your husband, Jesus, you're going to get pregnant again, but it's going to be pregnant with your call. You're going to be pregnant with your vision, with your dream, what it is he wants you doing in the earth. Part of why I've hitched my wagon up with Pastor Dave, his dream fits the same dream that I've had since I was a little boy. A real outpouring. Supernatural. The same Jesus that I see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doing the same things at our services, and we call that normal. Where the lost get saved, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And there's such abundance, we can just feed all the poor that come and more. Amen? I mean, I think it'd be great if every blessed one of us had to hire a treasurer like Jesus did. Just to handle the money to give to the poor. Don't bother me with that. Here, you just feed the poor with the money. I have to have a treasurer because there's such abundance here. You know? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, as the bride, whatever he impregnates you with, as you spend time with him, your dream, he expects you to give birth to that. Not abort it every time the devil shows his ugly head. You know? Well, yeah, I want to carry... You called me to be since we're talking about finances, you called me to be a gospel entrepreneur. I understand it, Jesus. Yes, your dream for me is to be one of those men that transfers wealth from the world into the kingdom of God. I understand that's your dream. You've impregnated me with that. I'm going to do this. Yes, I received the dream. I am now pregnant with the dream. And so you set out to start giving birth to this, and the devil smacks you across the face a couple of times. Someone rams your car. The dishwasher goes out. Worse than that, stuff just happens, and pretty soon you go, I want to abort this dream. I want to abort this dream. I remember Kenneth Hagin more than once in his writing said, the devil will fight you harder over the money than even salvation or healing. And I thought, why? And Hagin answered in the next paragraph. He says, because in his arrogance, he truly esteems the wealth of the world his. He'll fight you. Besides that, with real spirit-born Christians who understand their call, he knows what we'll do with the money. We'll use it to further spread the gospel. Well, he can't allow that, so he's going to fight you. But it wouldn't make any difference if you were called to be a healing evangelist. If you're called, no matter what your call is, whatever he impregnates in you, you set out to do it. According to Mark 4, the devil's job is to come stop you if he can. Isn't that right? All right? Now, it's just a matter of some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, some just by the wayside. The devil rears his ugly head and goes, boo! Well, forget that dream. I'm going to abort that baby. What Jesus impregnated me with, I'm just going to abort it. Now, the problem I found is you can't go back and get another dream. No, not from him. You can settle for something less. But as I read my Bible, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, there is such thing as a 30-fold, as good, acceptable, and perfect, 30, 60, and 100-fold. But that 100-fold dream for you is never going to change. He's never going to change his mind about it. That's his call before the foundations of the world. It'll be his call forever. And you can either walk in it or you can settle for something less. But his best for you, his dream, his call is not going to change. You get back in there again with your husband, maybe after 4 or 5 years after aborting that dream, he's going to impregnate you with it again. It will come back again. Can I get a witness from anybody? You know what I'm talking about? You stepped out one time and the devil smacked your jaw so hard you decided you'd never go that route again. So maybe you truce. You just kind of, didn't really backslide into deep sin, but hey, we're just going to call a truce now. I'm not really progressing. Maybe a year, maybe two, maybe longer. But then eventually that hunger for fellowship with your husband comes real strong again, your husband Jesus. You get back in fellowship with him, and wouldn't you know it, that same dream, that same vision starts coming back again. He's not going to change his mind about your call. Now, getting back to this first wife, excuse me, how many of you would like a wife like that? Here's my $10. I don't care about you or anything you're doing. All I want, the only thing I'm interested, buddy, is my 100-fold. Do you understand me? And I'm married to you, so you have to give it to me. Let me quote you some verses proving that fact. Go get the word out. I used to do that. It makes me sick to think about it. I used to do that all the time, not knowing really from, the proper perspective what I was doing. I wasn't spending any time with him to get pregnant with a dream, find out what my husband's call for my life was. I had no idea. I didn't really care all that much. But I did want to prosper. Did you hear that part? I did. Quote, I did want to prosper. Now, I justified it by saying this is God's way to prosper his people. But where was my mindset even with that statement? My prosperity. Amen? As long as you have those kind of attitudes, you're going to be pretty well legalistic, formula-minded. You're going to be pretty blind to your call. There's not a whole lot of freedom there because there's not very much trust there. There's not much relationship going on there. The only thing you have, really, is the law to pry out of your husband what you want. That's not a good relationship. Amen? Now, let me show you another witness from the Word of what that kind of person. Are you in James? James chapter 4. We're going to look at a real familiar verse, but from this vantage point. We'll start in verse 2. James 4, verse 2. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Now notice this. Yet you have not, because you ask not. Now stop right there. That's not the problem with his first wife, is it? And that, it's not the problem with her. She's asking big time, isn't she? In fact, she's demanding big time. I was taught in the early days, demand your rights. You stand there and you demand your rights as a covenant person. Basically, that was having no real concept of family with my father. I was basically as a servant standing out in the front yard reading my adoption papers to him and why he needed to prosper me. Amen? Now, this woman, James seems to imply here, though, that you have not because you ask not. So asking would be involved, wouldn't it? We're going to come back around to that in a minute. But now, for this first type of wife, it didn't do her any good anyway to ask. See, she did ask, so let's go on to verse 3. Now, you ask, like this lady, and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now, can't you see that's the attitude of that first wife that I read to you? She didn't care about the kingdom. She didn't really care much about her husband. She didn't care if the whole world went to hell in a handbasket as long as I get mine. Amen? That's all she cared about. That's exactly the same attitude that Paul... Remember what Davis taught us about meditation, right? Let's keep reading so you see the kind of person that James is writing to here. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So let's stop right there again for a minute. Whatever he's talking about here now, this person is more friend of the world than they are sold out to God. Wouldn't you agree? You don't have to go very far to find out exactly precisely what kind of attitude he's talking about. In the same chapter, come right on down. Verse 13, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, he hasn't changed the subject. He's still talking about the same thing. So up here he says, some of you are asking. He says, some of y'all's problem, you're not asking. You have not because you ask not. Now, some of you ask, but you're not receiving. Why? He says, well, you're asking amiss. You're friends with the world. What does that mean? That means I don't even check with God. I don't ask God what His will is. I make my decisions on my own. We're going to go into a certain town. I'm going to be this kind of businessman. I'm going to be that kind of businessman. We're going to do this. We're going to move there for 6 months. We're going to make a living. And that's all I care about. And I haven't asked Him and I don't care. That's asking amiss. You don't care about the call. You don't care about what He's called you to do. You're just leading your own life just like the world does, with a little fire insurance with the blood. That's who James is writing to here. I'm so used to quoting Paul. That's who James is writing to here. And can't you see that attitude in that first wife? Coming up and demanding, doesn't care anything. She's not a helpmeet to her husband. Now that's a pendulum swing on the wrong side. I can always tell when people are kind of going there by the questions they ask. How? I've been down all those paths already. I've done those questions. You know? Well, questions like, is it the gross? Is it the net? Is it the, you know, detail, 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 you know? What if we get an inheritance from our parents? What if this and what if that? There is no, I already know there's not much fellowship going on between you and Jesus. You're trying to get me to help you with formulas so you don't really have to spend that time with Him. He'll tell you the answer on every one of those, by relationship. I mean, there's just a whole lot of stuff that's just not, you know. Dave is so right when he's teaching us about our conscience being a safe guide when it comes to, like, the righteousness of the law, you know, the Ten Commandments. You think about stealing something, and that new nature goes, doesn't it? But, you know, that new nature, the conscience doesn't tell you whether to move to Omaha or Texas or California. That's not part of your conscience. You've got to find out that kind of stuff in fellowship. These guys here that James is writing to needed to spend time in fellowship with the Lord to find out what His will was before they moved to a certain town, started a certain business. You need to get in there and find out what is the will of your husband if you're going to be a helpmate to him. You see that? So don't get out. I mean, the budgeting classes are wonderful. They will help you, first of all, probably discover a lot of money that's going where you didn't know where it was going. Okay? But the idea is not to get so legalistic on the budget side that, oh, it all hinges on this, you know. I don't know if I can buy an extra pack of gum this week. Oh, God. I might be in the wrath of God if I buy that extra stick of gum. Oh, give me a break. Is your relationship with your wife like that? I don't think so. No, I don't think so. Your relationship with your wife is not like that. Okay, let's go to the other side of the pendulum swing. Okay? That's one foolish wife. Don't you think it'd be foolish to approach the Lord Jesus like that? I'm giving you $10. You have to give me $100. And I got your word to prove it. And I have legal rights. And you give it to me right now. And I don't care about my call, but you give me my 100-fold. Can you imagine approaching Jesus like that? Forget it. All right? Now, I used to be heavily that way. Thank God for praying in other tongues and Dave Roberson. Thank God. Got me out of that. Oh, hallelujah. I didn't realize I was that much that way. I mean, I would never have phrased it like that. Okay? But looking back on it now, that I was pretty much that way. Well, now what I have to fight now is more like this second wife. All right? Now, I've read you the first foolish wife. Here's the second. And I'm really not... Denise, I'm not talking about you wives here, okay? I'm talking about us, men and women. All of us are the bride. We're talking about the body of Christ here. I don't want no letters from no wives. There's another type of wife. Now, I was just meditating this, see? Now, what if Sue came to me and said, I love you, and I will serve you all the days of my life. But I know that your love for me is dependent upon my performance. And since I'm so full of faults, I don't really expect to receive anything from you. I know that you're rich and powerful and could provide, which is obviously what Sue would say about me. But anyway, no, we're talking about, she would, because she understands confession. But we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about a bride approaching Jesus, okay? I know that you're rich and powerful and could provide everything that I need if you wanted to. But I believe that you do not approve of me, so I will not presume to ask. But I want you to know that I am faithful and I will continue to work hard for you. Don't worry. I'll never ask you for anything personal for myself, although I will occasionally ask you to do things for other people. I love you regardless of your performance and meager provision for me. I'll be a faithful servant to you, but don't worry, I don't expect you to be a faithful husband, lover, and provider for me. I won't even trouble you by asking for anything. I wish that you could simply just love me unconditionally, but I know that that cannot be. So I'll just be content with my present lot. And I will work hard within the home to serve you faithfully. And I'll also work outside the home to provide for my own needs as well, because I don't expect to receive anything from you. In a word, what is that? That is pride, religion. That's what religion will do to you. Get you to thinking you're some kind of slimy dog worm, that you ought to be just thankful that you're going to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, that you're still just an old sinner saved by grace, and you ugly thing, it's a wonder that He even allowed one drop of His blood to be shed your way. And so you just continue, you have no concept of being the bride of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I know I don't even want to look at any of you women, Harley, because I don't want to start any fights. I know you love your husband. Okay, this is how I'll do it. Because Sue lets me do this. Now she was teasing. I wasn't sure of it then. In those early days when we were courting and everything, you know. Now, her hero, she loved John Wayne. She says, "Honey, Gary, I'm going to marry you, but you need to know something right up front. If the Duke ever knocks on the door, I'm out of here." Oh, hallelujah. Now, see, I say that because I know every one of you loves, you know, you're married to your husband, you love him, so I'm not trying to upset any apple carts. Way back in the beginning, though, if you had the choice of marrying the most rich, powerful, yet benevolent, loving, handsome person that there ever was or ever will be, you yourself had the opportunity to marry the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you love your husband, but if the Duke had knocked on the door, and I mean, you'd have been flabbergasted. You know, Sue was born in Star, Oklahoma. She took me down there one time to show me the you know, where she grew up. This will give you a clue. Star is a suburb of Kyoto. Does that help? No, most of you are going, "That don't help. I don't know where that is." She said, "Well, let me show you the school where I grew up." She drove me down to that corner. There's nothing left but a foundation. "Oh, well, let me show you the grocery store where we used to go get groceries." There wasn't even a foundation left in that field. "Well, let me show you this and that." We kept driving around. There's nothing but weeds taller than the car. Finally, she says, "Well, at least I can show you the field where we went and picked cotton." Drove down this. I mean, by this time, the car is just getting caked with the dusty roads, you know. I mean, just the dust coming up. Come up over this little rise where the cotton field should be, and there's a lake. They built a dam. Even the cotton fields are gone. Now, coming out of Star, Oklahoma, you know, she has not. Let's just say that she had an opportunity to marry. I mean, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory Himself, comes knocking on her door and says, I've looked at all the women upon the earth, and out of all of them I have selected you. Would you marry me?" How many of y'all think Gary Carpenter would have had a fighting chance at all? None. Zero. You with me? We don't ever think about the fact we have all married Him. He came to every one of our doors and said, "I love you. You are my..." You ever read the Song of Solomon? "Come and be with me. You are my beloved. My thoughts are continually with you. I long for you. Your beauty..." And he starts describing the beauty. And you go look in the mirror and you go, "I don't see it." He goes, "I see it." And endless resources. You would never have to take a thought for anything the rest of your life. Endless. We don't think like that. Now, let's say if you... Now, this foolish wife, though, now she is a wife. But now, once you marry Jesus and you approach Him like this second wife and say, "Well, I'm glad we're married. I'm not denying that, and I do love you. But I just know that your love for me is based on my performance. And I know you're displeased with me most of the time, so I don't really expect to receive much from you. So I'm just not even going to bother you with that. But I want you to know that I am going to be faithful toward you." In other words, making herself more righteous than the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine in your wildest dreams? Religion gets you to the point where you have not... Go back to James again. See, he makes a delineation here. James 4. Look at verse 3. No, okay, we have to start in verse 2. "You lust and have not, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not." Now, that's a valid statement. That's really more like wife 2, though. But now, in this case, the people he's talking to, these friends of the world, these adulterers that are just seeking after their own prosperity and don't care about God's will for their life, for them, it's verse 3. "You ask," yeah, you're asking, "and receive not." You're asking amiss. You're consuming it upon your own lusts. Now, see, the devil will defeat you right there if you're religiously minded and don't understand your relationship with your husband Jesus. Because for a lot of years, I thought it was wrong to ask for anything. I couldn't make a distinction between what he's talking about, a lust here, and something that it's perfectly fine to have, like a decent car, a decent house. All right? Well, go over to Ephesians 5. We'll look at this. This is all in here because we have to understand this aspect of it, too, for balance. And before I even read this, I mean, it's very familiar. I'm sure you've seen it before. But let's read the end of the matter before we read the beginning of it. Ephesians 5, look at verse 32. Paul tells us plainly, he's not teaching on marriage here. He's teaching about your relationship to Jesus Christ. And at the end of this, in verse 32, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now understand the subject. What did Paul say he's talking about here? Literal husbands and wives or Christ and the church? Your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, now let's back up and see what he's been talking about. That's his conclusion. He says, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ..." Okay, now stop for a minute. See, now, as the bride, he's talking about the fact we're a helpmeet. Can you see that in those first verses there? Submitting ourselves to Christ. Submitting, wives, submit to your own husbands, just like the church is supposed to be submitting to Christ, not running off to a certain city to stay 6 months and make a certain amount of gain, no matter what his will is. No, you better, if you're going to be a helpmate to your husband, you better find out what his will is. So you see what the principle he's drawing here? Now, continuing on. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." I'm just asking you men that's read through there, has that verse ever stuck out to you? You ever say, "Boy, I wonder if I'm really loving my wife like I love myself." See, and that's one level of meditation, but that's not even what Paul's really talking about. He told us what he's talking about. Have you ever thought about the fact, not so much that whether you love your wife as much as you love yourself, do you understand he's saying that Christ loves you, his body, as much as he loves himself? You ever think about that? Quiet in here. Now look at this. Verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." Now we're all the bride, are we not? Amen? All right, are you the bride? All right. Say this then. I don't care what your circumstances look like. Say, "Jesus is my husband. And as my husband, he loves me as himself. He nourishes me. He cherishes me. I am the object of his affection. Jesus is a good husband to me. Jesus is a good provider for me." You get to thinking like that and all those formulas start going out the window. You're married. You're married to Jesus. You are the bride. All right? In the same way, husbands, or same way you parents, that Dave talks about, God asked him, says, "How do your sons approach you when they want something?" Well, strictly based on their sonship. They don't come presenting me with any lists of their good works or anything, show me their check stubs or nothing. They just come and raid the refrigerator because they're sons.
Well, let me ask you husbands something. How do your wives approach you? How do your wives approach you? Do they bring the marriage contract? They bring in the wedding vows, right? You promised right here. You said, love, cherish, obey, obey, obey. Oh, love, cherish, obey, honor, all that. Provide for me. No! It's supposed to be a love relationship, is it not? It's supposed to be one. See, Sue and I, we don't have my money and her money. We have our money, which really is the Lord's money. You with me? But we don't have any of that dividing up between the two of us. We work together as one, serving the Lord. We're not two, we're one. While we're at this, okay, back on up to Proverbs 31. Because really you have a good picture there of the virtuous woman, or you could say the good wife. We'll just take a little picture of it, a little shadow looking here at the true. Proverbs 31, we'll start down in verse 10. Now before we read that part, I want you to understand between these two wives, both of these wives in a way. See, 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Well, let's talk about the usurping authority. Both of these wives did that. Both of these foolish attitudes you took away from the husband his opportunity to provide for his wife. The one by her demands and absolute no fellowship, and the other one is no fellowship also because she completely had a perverse understanding of what her husband was like. So she's just not going to have because she's not going to ask. The first one's not going to have because she's asking amiss, just to consume it on her own lust. And we don't want to be either way. See, on the one hand, people get very legalistic on this if you're not careful. Then on the other hand, you get to actually sitting down with them and looking at their particular finances, trying to help them with a budget, and you get to wondering if even God can help them. Because they've been so much the other way, just so loose, no restraint. I mean, it's lasciviousness. It's no restraint. It's that, my name is Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. And my middle name is Moore. You know? I mean, to tell you, it's something else. I highly recommend Credit Counseling Corporation. If you're in trouble with your real trouble. It's free, it's a non-profit, and they're good. They'll help you. Amen. Both of these wives are out of order, and both of those attitudes take away, they usurp, I don't know if I'm saying that right, usurp authority over the man. Because they eliminate all possibility of Jesus being a good provider for you by your own attitude. Okay? Now, let's look at a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Excuse me. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Let me add my amen right there. I happen to have one of those as a wife. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Plain English, Gary. She doesn't go spend every dime to the point that in order to put bread on the table, he has to go steal. That's what spoil is. He has to go steal because he can't trust her. She spends every dime that comes into the house. Now, this is not a marriage seminar. We're talking about our relationship with our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about becoming better and better stewards of his. Can he trust you with the money? That's the question. Isn't that good? Can he trust you with the money? Are you a virtuous wife? Are you a good wife that's being about your whole idea is to be a helpmeet to Jesus? And I'm talking whether you're male or female in this room. It makes no difference at all. I have to ask myself these questions. Can he trust me with the money? If he sends some more money my way, my portion of it to steward over, Am I going to go blow it all on myself? Of course, Jesus would never steal. But can you see the principle? A virtuous wife, her husband, Jesus, can safely trust in her. You want to be a good steward for the kingdom? Can he trust you? That last 5,000 he sent. What'd you do with it? You know? He didn't send me no 5,000. Okay, the last 100. We're not saying you have to give. See, now right there, that legalistic mind, I heard it in my spirit. Well, I have to give it. I ain't saying that. I'm asking, did you ask him what to do with it? Are you starting on building a relationship with him? I'm warning you, though. I'm going to say it again on tape, because grievous wolves are going to come in. And they're going to pervert this thing. They'll be saying, oh, you've got to give every penny above your basic needs to the gospel. Well, they perverted all the other doctrine. They're going to pervert this one, too. You might as well know. You better get to know, having a relationship with Jesus. You need to get Dave's little book, Worship Defeats Poverty. Understand it and start developing that relationship now, especially this husband and bride idea. I'm so glad I can trust in Sue. In fact, if I really want to keep any money, I better have her watching over it. I'm more likely to spend it than she is. I'm glad I have a wife that's a virtuous woman. I don't have to go steal to make the car payment because she went out and blew it all at, what store do you like? Huh? Dillard's. Somebody, I heard Dillard's. See, I don't have to go steal because she blows all the money at Dillard's. Amen? Now, I'm using that because we're husband and wife, but men, you are the bride also. What about that bass boat? He don't care if you have a bass boat. But the money he sent you to steward, you don't use to buy a bass boat. You don't have a bass boat because you ask not. I can get all... Did you know my God supplies all my bass boats? According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, I promise you, if I needed a bass boat, I know precisely how to get it, and I'd never have to tap any ministry funds to do so. I asked my Father, and He would give it me. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, just don't. I don't care, really. You came too late. I've been living this way a long time now. Everything we get comes that way. You know? Hallelujah. Okay, let's look at this virtuous woman just a little more. I like that verse 11. The heart of her husband, Jesus, in context of what we're talking tonight, does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now get this. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Bride, if we're going to have that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus, then we do him good all the days of our lives. We're sold out to him. He is our love. He is our life. He is the Duke. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we do Him good. We are His helpmeet to get this gospel, to get, really, you could say, the will of the Father accomplished in the earth. That's everything we're about is to that end. Amen? Okay, look at just a few more. Now, she seeketh wool and flax, and this is verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and works. I'm especially speaking to the men in this room who are part of the bride. Works. Worketh. Works. Am I making a point? Worketh. Willingly. With her hands. That means effort. Now, you say, well, I worked at a computer. Using your hands. What he's really talking about here is action. Not talking about doing it, but go do it. Go do something. Anyway, that's that other message. Get a job, lazy man. Now, for you gospel entrepreneurs that have that kind of a call as the bride of Christ, I want you to notice this next part. She is like the merchant ships. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Boy, I'd like to, as a gospel entrepreneur, Sue and I found out about a need today, actually yesterday, and it's a big one, several tens of thousands. Our heart is at that place now. I'm going, God, we volunteer. We're candidates. We vow. You give us the wisdom, knowledge, and joy on how to get that money, and every bit of it is going for that project. I'd like to be that merchant ship that you find a need. You know, Lester Summerall had those ships that, you know, go around the world, and I'd like to, you know, as a gospel entrepreneur, say, you know, knowing Dave is, you know, we're believing for money for television in Japan and all of that. I like for Tim when he wakes up in the morning to hear, hear the sound of a ship, and it's Gary and Sue driving up with another $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, you know, merchant ships coming from afar, bringing the goods. Here, we'll be back tomorrow with some more. And this is described here as part of this virtuous woman, the bride. It is part of the call. Not everybody's called to it. I know that. Some of us is. How come Brad's never here when I teach this? Where's Brad? Oh, anyway. Hallelujah. She's like, verse 14, she is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth, now here you go, gospel entrepreneur. She considers a field and buys it. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loin with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her candle goeth not out by night. There's a lot in there that we just don't have time to get into. But she layeth her, here's those hands again. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretched out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You're going to find hands all through there. This lady is busy serving her husband. Okay? She is not afraid of the snow. Now, boy, this one here. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. What does that mean? Your house is saved. As the bride, one of your first responsibilities, make sure your house is saved. Your whole house clothed in scarlet, the blood of the Lamb. Glory to God. Our first call is what? Soul winning. And the first neighborhood is where? Your address. Your house. And if you got any eternal creatures there, you got any children, you as a bride are responsible to make sure they grow up clothed in scarlet, the blood of the Lamb. Born again. Hallelujah. I like that. Verse 22. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. I don't have time to go there, but I'm telling you right now, that's wisdom. The Holy Spirit weaves He weaves Jesus like a tapestry on your heart. You wind up being clothed with wisdom. See? Her clothing is silk and purple, purple being royalty. Well, after all, you're married to the king. Her husband is known in the gates. You got that right. When he sitteth among the elders of the land, she makes fine linen and sells it. Wait, what? Gospel entrepreneur? She does what? She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. Why? If she uses the unrighteous mammon to make friends in this world, they're going to receive her into everlasting habitations. All of these things are types and shadows for us today. Remember the unjust steward? And how he's supposed to, the counsel of Jesus, he says, use the unrighteous mammon. You use the unrighteous mammon to make friends. They will receive you into everlasting habitations. Everybody that you win to the Lord with your gospel entrepreneurship and your righteous steward of it, you're going to rejoice in time to come. You can bet your bippy on that. Okay? She opens her mouth with wisdom That was a week-long seminar right there. One half of one verse. How many of us, every time we open our mouth, is the wisdom of God coming out of it? Or how many times are we just opening our mouth to join in with the devil and gossip and telling it like it is? Now, if you're going to really function as a virtuous woman with your husband, that relationship, the bride opens her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. Oh yeah, we never have anything but that around here. Have you heard the latest? Did you know? Oh, I want you to agree with me. If they really want to cloak it, there's something I want you to agree in prayer with me about old so-and-so. See? Because they know they can't approach me with that stuff, so they'll try and cloak it. But I'm real good at it. No, it won't work. As soon as I realize where you're going, I'll get you to stop or I'll walk away. And I don't care whether you like it or don't like it. I care whether he likes it or don't like it. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household. Oh, get this. And eateth not the bread of idleness. We're talking about stewardship. This lesson tonight is not about marriage, even though we've talked about brides and husband Jesus so much. We're talking about stewardship. We're on the same subject that we've been talking about. And notice the hands being involved. Notice the motivations. Everything she's doing here is to be a helpmeet to her husband. And one thing's for sure, gospel entrepreneur, your hands better not be idle. Really hard to steer a parked car. Hard. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Now, to me, I can't read that verse anymore without hearing that song. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Remember the night we did that? That you did that? Her children rise up and call her blessed. This gospel entrepreneur bride here, all those children that are going to be birthed through her activities. And her husband also, Jesus, he praises her. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you. I say this to Sue all the time. Verse 29, don't obey me. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. She'll make a really good casserole. Or just anything. She'll just do something. I'll take a bite of it, and I can't help it. Oh, many daughters. Many daughters have done virtuously. Oh, but thou excellest them all, you know. Hallelujah. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman, a wife, let's say it this way, a woman that feareth the Lord, a wife that reverences her husband, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. You're going to have one of those abundant entrances into heaven. All of us will, if we become real helpmeets. Understand to our husband Jesus, understand our real relationship as a bride to our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not law, it's not legalism, neither is it greasy grace or lasciviousness. It is a relationship, the proper relationship between a good wife and the best husband there is. Who nobody ever loved you like Jesus. Amen. Michael. Did y'all get anything out of that? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, y'all might, I'm not going to be here Sunday. Don't y'all think I backslid? I'm going up to help Charlie for 3 days, and he's invited me to come preach, Charlie Rogers. So I'll be up there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But if the Lord brings my face across your mind, oh, Charlie, remember that in prayer. I'd appreciate it. I hate that phrase, remember that in prayer. Pray for us. I think God wants to do some good stuff up there. And I have no idea. I mean, all I know is what the Lord's told me so far. But I'd appreciate your prayers. And so I just wanted you to know that's going on. So in case my face kept coming up to you and you're going, what's the deal? What's the deal? Well, that's the deal. Going to Kansas. Going to Kansas. Pray for us, okay? I'm sure that the Lord's got some work He wants to do. There's some people He wants to get saved. Some baptized in the Holy Ghost. And God only knows what all He wants to do, you know? Hallelujah. Now, this is a teaching night. If you recognized yourself on either side of that pendulum, we're trying to get back to the center. And the only thing really to do with a message like this is just take it and then examine your life. See, what is my relationship like with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I really think about Him as my husband? Do I ever approach Him as my husband? How often do I think about the fact He's the best husband that there ever was, ever will be? None of us has respect for a husband that won't provide for his family. Isn't that right? The Bible says if a man will not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. Amen? Do you know the body of Christ accuses Jesus of that all the time? We do it all the time, not meaning to do it, but we're going, you know, talking about how you're having it hard financially and, you know, bills not paid. And a lot of that giving before I come into this was trying to go ahead and get Him to do something for me. When the whole truth of it is, worship defeats poverty. When you get to know Him as your husband, you start understanding your relationship as the bride. This incredible peace just starts overwhelming you. And you're going, why? How could I ever worry being married to Him? How could I ever possibly be in lack when He is not only the wealthiest of all, He's the most generous of all? I mean, it's incredible peace. And you can just start then being about the business of being a good helpmeet to your husband because all your needs are met. Amen? That's the purpose of tonight. So think about this. Think about the relationship as a bride to her husband. Amen? Fear will just melt away. And you never have to wake up, never have to be like that little 5-year-old child anymore at night going, I wonder if there's going to be food tomorrow. It won't be like that. And you won't be like a lot of women tonight with their husband going, I wonder if he's going to drink up his paycheck again this week. How many of y'all think Jesus is ever going to be like that? No. He's bringing the paycheck home. You the wife, He providing for you. There's no reason for you to fear. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank You for Your word. I thank You that You're leading us little by little by relationship, that we understand these things from a heart level and not a mind formula level anymore. Father, teach us, just like there's real love between a husband and a wife, just like there's real fellowship between a husband and a wife, Lord, teach us how to flow with our husband Jesus, to understand our proper relationship with Him, Lord, that it be a heart thing and not just a head thing, that it not be formulas, Lord, but it be a knitting together of the heart and the soul and the mind, that we truly become one with our husband. You said You'll take the two and make one. Lord, make us one in purpose, in thought, in motivations, in heart with our Lord Jesus Christ, our husband. We do love Him so, Father. I thank You for everything that You've ministered tonight. I give You praise for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.